If you guys want to pull your bulletins out, there are some notes inside there that will go along with our lesson. And I actually wanted to point out a couple of things on the back, too, on the events of interest. You already know we have Super Bowl parties going on today. We got one, I think, I know we have one here in Collinsville. We've got for campus and high school, we've got one in Troy. There's another one somewhere else, I mean, around the Bethalto area, Fosterburg. So the guy that just hollered back there, Reggie, raise your hand if you guys want to know about that one. If you're in that area, holler at him if you want to go. But we'd love to connect with you today and just kind of have some fun. I know we're making a bunch of barbecue at my house, and I know there's going to be good food at other places. So it's just a good time to kind of get together and hang out and have some fun. But I also wanted to point out, in addition to the Super Bowl parties we're having today, something else that's on your bulletin, Doubters Anonymous Adult Cross Chats. Have anybody in here ever struggled with doubts about God? I know I have. And next week, on Tuesday evenings for our adults, we're actually going to start kind of a casual Bible discussion on the topic of doubt. And we're going to be fielding questions from you and what do you doubt the most about, and kind of structuring some lessons and some teaching around that. So it's going to be a good time. We're going to have one of those meetings again here in Collinsville, another one in Bethalto. And so it's going to be great. And I also need to say that the dates on here are wrong. So it does say Tuesday, February the 12th, 19th, and 26th. That actually should be the 13th, 20th, and 27th. And so we looked at the calendar wrong when we were putting that out. Unfortunately. So yeah, it is on Tuesday. So just remember Tuesday, not Monday. And we will we'll get you hooked up there. We also, at the end of this month, on the 25th, the date is correct for that, we're going to not be meeting here in the Doubletree on that Sunday morning. We're actually going to be on the campus of SIUE. And we're going to have a service over there where it's going to be for everybody. It's not just for college students, but we are going to have it on the college campus. And so we expect to have a lot of college students with us that day, in addition to maybe if you have friends that live over around the Edwardsville area that are saying, man, Collinsville is a little too far, we'd love to come visit your church. That would be a great Sunday to invite them because we're going to be over there in Edwardsville for our regular Sunday gathering. So mark your calendars for that, and if you show up here on the 25th, we ain't going to be here. But we'd love for you to come with us over there. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will get into what we're going to talk about today. Oh, God, it's good to be with your people here in Collinsville. It's exciting for me and for everybody else here that's passionate about this church to come together. God, this group we have here is new. We're a new church in Collinsville, and we know that your heart is to connect to people. And, God, I just pray that you bless our efforts in connecting with one another and with you. And God, you give us your word so that we can understand you better, so we can understand the world you created and our place in it. I pray as we open your word this morning that we will make the application that is relevant to our lives, God, and that we can become more like the people you created us to be. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, if you've been coming around for the last few weeks, you know, as a church, we've been going through a book called 30 Days Through the Bible here at the Crossings Church. That book is a kind of a highlight reel of the grand narrative, grand story of Scripture put together by a fellow named F. Legard Smith. And all it is he takes excerpts of kind of the high points of the Scriptures and he puts them in a book form. And so every day our members have been getting up and reading, and we've been talking about what we've been reading with one another, either on the phone or social media or whatever. And so it's been really good for us just in our personal walk with God and our personal quiet times. But one of the stories we read a couple of weeks ago now was from the book of Judges, and he actually doesn't get super in-depth to the story of Gideon in the daily readings, but we're actually going to talk about this morning Gideon. And what we like to do in this series is just kind of look at a story from Scripture and then say, how does this apply? Maybe this happened a long time ago, but how does this apply to my life right now? And I mentioned in the prayer, there's a person that God created us to be. And there are things that God created us to do. And one of the truths in Christianity is we have a creator God who created the entire world. He created each one of us. He knows us intimately. He can number the hairs on our head. He loves us very much, even though he knows all that's wrong with us. He knows all that's right with us. He knows also all that's wrong with us. He loves us anyway, and he wants nothing more than to bless your life. And the way he wants to bless your life is he wants to work with you to become this person that he created you to be. But we live in a jacked up world, don't we? Yeah, we live in a broken, jacked up world. There's all kinds of bad stuff around us. So how hard is it to become the person that God wants us to be sometimes when you're struggling with addiction? When you're struggling with broken families and broken relationships or children that aren't turning out the way we want them to, or, you know, whatever it might be, guys, there's all kinds of stuff that's kind of warring against us in this world that we live in. And that word war, if you study the Bible, you'll see that the Bible describes this life we live as being in a war much of the time. And why does it describe it that way? Because that's what we're in. It's like this world and everything in it, all the brokenness and all the darkness and all the evil that surrounds us, that can be so subtle sometimes. It's acting against us as we try to do what God wants us to do in life. And 1 John 5 verse 4 says this, every child of God is able to what? Defeat the world. And by the way, whenever world is used or earthly or worldly in Scripture, it's talking about the evil in the world. It's just a word that the Bible uses to describe that. And so what this is saying is every child of God is able to overcome this brokenness. Every child of God is able to have victory over this evil. Every child of God is able to have something more than someone who isn't a child of God has the ability to have. Is everybody a child of God? Biblically, no. It's those who have faith. Cody, I expect you to listen, son. Cody said yes. He's wrong. No, everybody's not a child of God. Does everybody have the ability to become a child of God? Yes, and that's what Cody meant. We all know that. Everybody has the ability to become a child of God by faith, right? And so this says, every child of God is able to defeat the world. And I love Cody very much. That's why I can give him a hard time. And we win the victory over the world by means of what? Our faith, okay? What is faith? Is faith simply a belief that God is present and that God exists? No, if you come around here, we say all the time, faith's more than that. It is a mental belief that God is there, but it's also a loyalty to God. It is a trust that what God says is true, and it's a commitment to follow God, to obey. And so it's four things. It is belief, it is trust, it is loyalty, it is obedience. That's how we become a child of God. That's how we overcome the world. Now, in wars, if we're in a war, how are wars won? Okay, defeat the enemy. And in what? Individual battles, right? If you go study world history and just, you know, wars that we have fought, like in the world, physical wars, World War I, World War II, you go look over the history of those and you'll see that those wars were won because of individual battles that were strung together. Individual battles that were won that were strung together. Often those individual battles, if you go look at the turning points in World War I and World War II, individual battles that at the time didn't even seem like that big of a deal. At the time, didn't even seem that significant. Generals who had the kind of grand scheme of things, the big picture in their head, at the time would have told you, that's a little thing. Yeah, we won that battle, but that's a little thing. Turns out, no, it was a big thing. It led to this, which led to this, which led to this. If that little battle hadn't been won, the big war wouldn't have been won. How does that apply to us? Guys, a lot of times in our lives, we can look at certain areas of faithfulness or certain areas of sin that we hold on to or habits or whatever as little things, not understanding that, guys, the little things in life, these little battles that we sometimes give into or give up on, or these little habits or these little addictions or these little whatever they might be, say, eh, no big deal. Turns out it is a big deal. The little things matter. And Gideon is a man who leads Israel to a major victory. Gideon is a man who leads Israel to winning a major war. But if you look at his story, you'll see that there were a lot of smaller battles that Gideon fought and won on a small scale that led up to him winning this big war. But the little things matter. And so today we're just going to look at three battles that Gideon faced and he fought well in that led to his winning this bigger war. And the first battle, this is the first blank on your notes. The first battle that we need to win is to win the war, I must win the battle with self. To win the war, I must win the battle with self. Before ever engaging the enemy out there, I've got to engage the enemy in here, which is our selfish tendencies. And this battle is a battle of faith. Who do I believe? Who do I trust? Am I going to believe myself and what I tell myself, or am I going to believe God? And the battle is to believe what God says about three main areas of life. The first one is a battle to believe what God says about who I am. A battle to believe what God says about who I am. Have you ever felt insignificant? Have you ever felt small? Have you ever felt like you can't do anything? Just kind of helpless. You know, when I think about those questions, I think about this this one time in Arkansas when the tornado sirens were going off. And what do you do when you're a young, red-blooded American male when the tornado sirens are going off? You go outside. Like, that's what you do, right? And so I decided, in my brilliance, tornado sirens are going off. I better go outside and check it out. I walk outside and there's a funnel coming down on top of me. There is a tornado coming out of the clouds and I'm standing out in the middle of my street before I see it. It came up on me real quick and it's twisting and it's halfway down. And guess what I did? I ducked because that was going to save me, right? And looking back, it was so dumb. But it went on over me, and it actually landed like down the street from my house and didn't kill anybody. I've been near tornadoes that were fatal. An F4 came through my old neighborhood and killed 25 people. But those things will make you feel small. There was another time I was in San Francisco. I lived in San Francisco for a number of years before we moved here, and I was sitting in my office, and I was doing some work, and all of a sudden there was this subterranean boom way under my feet. And I'm in a 50-year-old building, and everything starts shaking, and I'm like, oh, it's an earthquake. I didn't grow up there, so like I wasn't used to these things. It was like a 3.9 on the Richter scale, which is, to the locals over there, nothing. But to me, it was like, wow, I can't believe how small I am. Guess what I did that time? I ducked. But I felt so helpless. And sometimes in life, we can face problems, we can face things that are so big, we're just like, man, I got nothing to give here. There's no way I can face this. Well, Gideon, guys, we should identify with him because he felt that way. Look at this scripture. It says in Judges 6, the angel of the Lord sat down where Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press, and that's underlined, to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, just so you know, if you haven't read the story of Gideon, Gideon lived in a time when the Israelites were being oppressed by another people called the Midianites. And the Israelites had been blessed by God. They had been made into a nation. But God told them very clearly, generations before Gideon, if you guys are faithful to me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. You're not going to have to worry about enemies. You're not going to have to worry about anything. You'll have plenty of food. Well, guess what? They were unfaithful. And they started worshiping the gods of the Canaanites, which wasn't just worshiping like a statue bound down. This was like worshiping false gods and sacrificing children. It was teaching to worship these gods. You have to cut yourselves and get all these tattoos and worship of this god. And and like have ritual orgies, which then you take the babies and sacrifice. Like it was really, really dark, evil stuff that they were doing. So God removed his blessing from them, and they found themselves oppressed by this other people. And in the book of Judges, it's kind of this rhythm that's there. The people will get really, really, really oppressed, and they'll cry out to God to send a deliverer. God will send a judge who will then get them, which the judge was just a leader of the people, who would help get them back on the right track. And they would do fine. You know, they would take out their enemies and do fine while the judge was alive. But then as soon as the judge would die, it's like they would fall right back into idolatry. When we get to the story of Gideon, they're on the backside of that rhythm where the Israelites are now oppressed by these people. They're crying out for a judge or somebody, some deliverer to come save them. God's going to use this guy, Gideon. But where we find him when we begin the story, and this doesn't make sense to us just looking at it, but we find him threshing wheat in a wine press. And that's not something you do. Does anybody know what threshing wheat means? Everybody, right? I don't even have to explain this. Okay, threshing wheat, to do that, you take your wheat stalk, and you know it's a thing with a head of grain, and you do this thing, I don't even know what you call that. You rub it in your hands, the grain falls down, and the wind comes and blows away the chaff. And you do this to thresh wheat on top of a hill. You go find a big hill that it's windy at the top of, and you take your stuff up there, and you thresh it out, and the wind is blowing, and so you get your pile of grain and all this stuff you don't want is blown away by the wind, right? You don't do this in a hole because you need the wind. Wine presses were the opposite. They weren't on top of a hill. They were down in a ravine in a hole. And you would actually dig a pit and go down into the wine press. Gideon is doing this in a wine press because guess who's going to come steal his grain if they see him up on top of a hill? The Midianites. And you got to remember, this guy was alive at a time we didn't have grocery stores to go to. This guy has a family. He's got kids. If he doesn't get this grain to take back to use for food, what's going to happen to his family? Can you imagine living in a time where you got to worry about people coming and taking your food that you have for your kids? And you are so weak as a nation, you can't defend yourself, and you just have to take it, and you've had family members and friends die of starvation and malnutrition, and you got sick kids and sick family members, and there's no hope for the elderly. They're going to die quickly. Can you imagine the stress? I mean, you talk about PTSD, this is their reality every day. And so this guy's trying to take care of himself. He's trying to take care of his family. He's doing it the best way he knows how. He just needs to keep food. So he's getting down in a place where he can get this food and take it to his family without worrying about it getting stolen. But some people would look at that and say, he's a man. He should stand up for himself. He should fight against these guys. He's not a hero, though. Some people would even call him a coward. And here an angel comes along, the angel of the Lord comes along, and he sees Gideon down in this wine press, threshing wheat, something you'd usually do on top of a hill, and what does he call him? A mighty warrior. Is Gideon acting like a mighty warrior at this point in the story? Uh-uh. But you know, that's the thing about God. He can see who we're supposed to be, not even who we are. And he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He's going to work with Gideon, and he's going to help Gideon become something more, but he already is calling him, as he sees, a mighty warrior. And we're going to see how he works in his life. But the point here, guys, is are you going to trust what you think about you? Or are you going to trust what God thinks about you? And that's the battle with self. God says you're created in his image. God says you are gifted. God says he can use you to make the world a better place. God says he's got a purpose and a mission for you. God says he wants to put you in a community where you can work and become, and it's a good, full life. that he promises. God wants to bless you. Do you believe that? That's a matter of faith. And that's the battle with self. Secondly, the battle with self is a battle to believe what God says about what I can do. I know we've got a few people in here who lift weights and who go to the gym. We've got quite a few in here. Have you ever been bench pressing and had a spotter helping you? Where you're lifting and you come and somebody grabs the bar and you can't lift this load by yourself, but you got a good spotter who's going to help you, and you can get it up as long as that spotter is there helping, right? And the spotter's doing some of the work, but you're doing a lot of it, and you're getting stronger in a way that you wouldn't be able to, because you wouldn't be able to lift at all if that spotter hadn't been there. Or you get on one of those machines that does the pull-ups, and it puts the little pads under your feet and helps you lift up, and you can do a pull-up. Some people who could never do a pull-up in their life can do a pull-up with one of them things. And I could do a pull-up in high school. Now I need one of them machines. I got a little bit more on my plate here. Yeah, so anyway, that's kind of how God treats us, though. Is, you know, there's this false idea out there sometimes that God does all the work for us in terms of becoming better and becoming more. The truth is God works with us. And just like a weightlifter working out, God, through the process of working with us and carrying the load to help us carry as much as we can, we become stronger through that. And so Gideon here in his story, God's not going to do it all for him. God's going to call him to do some things, but God is going to be there with him. And this, and that word with, I want you to circle that when it comes up in the scripture. Look at this. Judges 6, 14 through 16. The Lord turned to him, Gideon, and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Did Gideon think he had any strength? No. God says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be what? With you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." If God wasn't with Gideon, would he be able to accomplish this? Uh-uh. No, if you didn't have that spotter, you're not going to get that weight up. But you can do it with help. God's going to go with him. God's going to go with him. You go read the story in the scriptures. With shows up all the time. It's a key word in the story. God is with him. And he doesn't want to go. Gideon doesn't want to go because he doesn't believe he has the strength. And he doesn't. Sometimes we don't want to do whatever it is we need to do because we feel like we don't have the strength. And guess what? You may not. But if it's something God is calling you to do, do you think God is going to call you to do anything you can't do with him? No. And I know there have been things in my life I've struggled with. I remember as a younger man, when I was back doing drugs, I remember thinking at a certain time in my life, I can never quit this. Strung out on coke and all kinds of other stuff, I can remember thinking, literally thinking, there is no hope for me to ever quit this. And you know what? On my own, that may have been true. Luckily for me, God put some people in my life, and I was able to get off dope and stuff, and I enlisted in the Marines, and I didn't end up going, but I started to get my life together. But guys, even though I got off that junk, there was all kinds of other stuff I still struggled with. Man, I was addicted to pornography for years. I was addicted to all kinds of bad stuff. Man, I needed God to help me overcome that crud. I couldn't do it on my own. I needed God and other people. And you say I'm not strong enough. The truth is, you're probably right. But another truth that gets overlooked, guys, you don't have to be. Isn't that comforting? I don't have to be strong enough, but I do have to believe God's got me despite my weakness. And that's the truth. You also notice here that in this passage, Gideon appeals to his family as a reason for his not having the ability to do what God is calling him to do. This is the same thing we see in the life of King Saul a little later in the Bibles. Man, we're just a bunch of weaklings. We can't do anything. Has your family of origin ever caused you to doubt your significance or your ability? Because I know a lot of us in here come from some messed up situations. And if I started telling stories on people that I know in here, some of you, you'd just be shocked at some of the stuff people have gone through. I mean, Janice Wade, one of our staff over at our Wentzville congregation, her story isn't super untypical, but she started getting raped by her dad when she was 2. I was molested as a 4-year-old severely, and it went on for years. That's part of why I was so jacked up and still struggle with certain things and got on drugs and all that stuff. I know people who grew up with alcoholic fathers who were absent or just completely absent fathers. I know people who have just had some, even people that grew up in affluent situations with wealthy parents. A lot of times mom and dad were absent, or there was a broken home, or just, man, there's just so much brokenness in our families out there. Guys, a lot of times that stuff sinks so deep down into our hearts that as adults we have all this damage done to us growing up. We feel like we are just messed up beyond being able to be helped sometimes. Or we feel like we are somehow different than the people around us. And the truth is, it does not matter what our family of origin is, that does not affect God's ability to work in our lives. In fact, I would say the more messed up your situation is, the more glory God gets from working in your life. Some of the most effective and faithful disciples of Jesus I know are people who came out of the worst crap I know about in my life. Those are some of the people God uses. Even in the scriptures, guys, this is God uses the least lowliest nation, Israel, to bring Jesus into the world. And he's going to use, in this story, one of the least men in that nation, of the least tribe, of the least family, of the smallest clan, the most messed up group of people. He's going to use this guy to be the deliverer. Why do you think God does that? Who does he want us to give glory to? Who does he want us to put faith in? Whose strength does he want us to rely on? Guys, this is all meant to build your faith. And so it doesn't matter what situation you come from, God wants you to put your faith in him and rely on him. God sought to be with Gideon. Gideon just needed to nurture that relationship and lean into it. That's all he needed to do, and that's what he does. And it turns out pretty good for them. But third, the battle with self is a battle to believe what God says about what God will do. What God will do. And key for Gideon and key for us is not simply believing what God could do, but believing what God would do and will do. Judges 6:13, Gideon says, pardon me, my Lord. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. What's Gideon's problem here? Why were they in this situation in the story in Judges? Because of their unfaithfulness as a people. Gideon still hasn't connected the dots to that. And the truth is, my history with God can affect what I believe God can do in the future. What God has done in my past can affect what God will do in the future. If we forget who God is and how God has worked, you know, Gideon's problem here is that he's looking at the past through a tainted lens. He's really not remembering how God has worked. More than that, he's not remembering why God has done the things he's done in the story. He's certainly not remembering that they had been unfaithful. And that's why they're in the situation they're in. And I think what we can take from that is that defeat is possible for every believer. Every time we choose to remain unfaithful to God, we will be defeated. Every single time. And these people had a history of unfaithfulness that led to their getting taken over by Midian. And, you know, Gideon's just really struggling with this. Like, how can bad things be going on right now? How can we not have this blessing from God? Well, it's because of the way these folks had been living. And then he goes into testing God. And this is a struggle with faith. In Judges 6, 36 through 40, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised," which, by the way, God literally sent an angel to this guy that literally appeared to him and scared him to death. We didn't read the part where it says he thought he was going to die and hit the floor. He got scared to death, saw this angel, literally, it gave him a message from the Lord, and he comes back with, "I need to make sure." That's what we're getting into here. This is the fleece. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me." So he tests him the first time. God gives him the answer. He's going to say, I still need to make sure. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. You guys have heard the expression, "I need to put a fleece out, see if this is what God wants me to do." It's kind of a cliche now. This is the story that comes from. Gideon is given a message from this angel, and then he has to go put this fleece out and test God, you know, and "God, make this happen if you want me to do this." "Oh, okay, that's not good. Make this happen." And then, "Okay, I'll believe you now." You guys need to understand this is an act of unfaithfulness. This is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. God does not call us whenever he asks us to do something or commands us to do something to then ask him to, can we make sure about this? A faithful person can hear the first time and go and listen. Gideon is struggling majorly with his faith. And I'm not hating on anybody who struggles with faith, because I have put fleeces out to God before. I think all of us on some level do this, but I think for those of us that are mature or are maturing, we should not do this kind of thing. If God says do it, we need to trust and obey. And there's a lot of people that are skeptical about faith, and I was one of those for many years, that really do need a sign and that ask for a sign. And even in Jesus' own day, he was going around the countryside healing people, casting out demons, making the sick well, making crippled people walk, making blind people see. And people were still coming to him and asking him, "Can you give us a sign to make sure you're from God? Can you do this other parlor trick over here that I just want you to?" You know what Jesus said about people who asked for a sign? He said that they were evil. That's not the greatest news for a skeptic, right? But he didn't stop there. Because the Bible says Jesus does give us a sign. He said to those same people, "I'm going to give you the sign that I'm going to go in a grave, and I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to get up again." That's our sign. The cross is meant by God to be the affirmation of faith that we need. And guys, even if God came back and performed miracles today, which he could do if he wanted to, there would still be people who witnessed the miracles and refused to believe. You want to know why I know that? Open up your Bibles and read and see. It happens over and over and over again. where God will perform major miracles and people will still choose to be unfaithful. In fact, it even says in the book of John about Jesus' ministry, there were people who witnessed Jesus' miracles, and then there's a subtitle, but some still doubted. It comes down to a choice. It really comes down to a choice. Guys, the cross is meant to be the affirmation that we need. You can go look at world history. Guys, our calendar, we calendar our years around the life of Jesus Christ. There were so many people in the first century who witnessed Jesus die, but then also witnessed him come back to life, that it caused a little bit of an uproar. And the whole of our faith, the whole of Christianity, hinges on the historical reliability of what happened on the hill called Golgotha 2,000 years ago, where Romans and Jews took an innocent man who just happened to be the Son of God, who just happened to have never committed a sin. They took him and arrested him. They unjustly persecuted him. They beat him. They had false witnesses come and accuse him. They accused him of blasphemy because he was claiming that he had the ability to forgive sins. He was proclaiming that he was one with God. And they said, nobody can say that except God himself. They missed the point. Jesus is God. God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, they are one. And they crucified him on a cross. And all of his followers scattered, except for John, who was his best friend and hung around while they were killing him. And guys, this was the worst way to die. Like, we've invented some terrible ways to kill people. The Romans perfected it. Like, they were brutal. They got crucifixion from the Persians, and they had it down to a science by the time Jesus was alive. It suffocates you to death. It makes these muscles through here go into a spasm, and the only way to release that spasm is to painfully push up on those nails, release the pressure till you can't anymore, and you let yourself back down, and you literally hang there until you run out of gas and you can't push up on those nails anymore. That's how Jesus allowed himself to die. But he didn't stay dead. After 3 days, he rose from the dead and he started appearing to his followers that had scattered. Not only that, at the time of his death, as soon as he died, the book of Matthew says, the graves broke open. There was an earthquake. All kinds of tombstones rolled away. People who had been dead started coming out of their graves in Jerusalem. And you know, it's one thing, you're struggling with your belief in Jesus as a Jewish boy, then grandma comes back from the dead and says, hey, you should follow Jesus. You're going to listen! That's why the church in Jerusalem grew to thousands of people quick. Because there was this basis of belief, and Jesus starts appearing to people and he starts showing them, I'm connected to all these stories in the Old Testament, and this old sacrificial system was all pointing to me. Every single holiday the Jews celebrate is pointing to me. All of your laws were pointing to me. Everything was pointing to me. I am the hinge of history. I'm not being arrogant. I'm being serious. You need to listen to me. And this cross is the sign. And so we take communion every week, because God understands we do need a sign. We do need evidence. But what I'd like to suggest to you is that the cross is all we need. We don't need further evidence. We do need the cross, and we need to connect with it. Communion is a time when Jesus instituted this before his death, before he was crucified. He got his friends and followers together, his closest friends, and he said, he took some bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, take this, this is my body which is going to be broken for you. And then he gave them some grape wine and he said, fruit of the vine, this is my blood which is going to be poured out for you. And these guys were like, okay. They had no idea what was about to happen. I think maybe they had an inkling because he had mentioned it, but I really don't think that they understood their friend and their rabbi, their teacher, was going to a cross that night, even though he had taught about it. And he goes to the cross, guys, and then after he comes back from the dead, suddenly this meal, this memorial, would have made sense. But the whole reason that Jesus wants us to reflect on the cross every week, which, by the way, this is something that the early Christians did every single week. We do this every single Sunday at the Crossings. We take time to take communion together, either here or in our small groups. We do it every week, just like the early church. Because Jesus wants the cross to be a sign that we hold on to. Jesus wants the cross to be what drives us through the week and through our lives. The cross is the hinge that history swings on. And Jesus wants the cross to be the hinge that your life swings on. When you make contact with him and it, things are different. When you have an encounter with Jesus, you're not the same. So let's reflect on that this morning. Guys, remember, this is how much God loves you. He came into the world to die for your sins. When we take this together, we remember, man, he allowed himself to be unjustly killed and he died for me so that I will believe this is how much he loves me to do this. Let's pray. Father, as we take communion this morning, God, you understand our need for a sign. You understand our need for a faith builder and you give us the cross in your grace and mercy so that we can latch onto it, so that we can say, man, that is how I know God loves me. Not only is he real, not only does he exist, he loves me that much to come and die on a cross. He could have come up with a different way to do it, but he did it this way because he wants me to know he loves me. I pray we remember your love as we take communion together this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the secret to victory in the battle with self is I must trust and obey. I must trust and obey. This is how that's won. You die to yourself. You turn your life over to God. Trust and obey. And what you'll find is, this is the secret to winning all of the battles. The second battle is to win the war, I must win the battle for support. To win the war, I must win the battle for support. One of the biggest lies that's out in our culture right now is that we don't need anybody else. That we've got this, we're good on our own. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God created us to be interdependent. In fact, I believe the created world itself is kind of this living parable. The Bible even talks about how God says if you look closely at creation, you can find truths about him in creation. And as I study the world and nature and the sciences, there is not a single entity in God's created world that is not somehow dependent upon something else to function properly. You think about the rotation of the earth and how it's dependent on its distance from the sun. And just even on like the quantum level, when you get into the molecular structure of things and atoms, nothing works unless there's something else present that it depends upon to function properly. You go look at the animal kingdom, and you guys have all sung the song, The Circle of Life. You talked about the circle of life and the ecosystem in elementary school and how each species is dependent upon another species, either as prey or, you know, something else, in order for that species to survive. You take one of those elements out. You just take one element out. The whole system collapses. Everything is interdependent. But that flies in the face of our mindset in the United States that is very independent. Matter of fact, we celebrate Independence Day, not Interdependence Day. That's way less cool, right? We are independently minded, and we believe in our culture we don't need anybody else. I can do this on my own. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. I'll take care of me. You take care of you. We're fine separate, right? That's not how God created us. Just like every other created piece of the universe, guess what? We depend on others to function the way God wants us to. And if we remove those elements, the life system collapses. It doesn't work. You may be called to be a leader, but you're not called to be a loner. None of us are. Gideon's the same way. Look here, Judges 6. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it." By the way, Gideon's parents were idolaters. "Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering," which those Asherah poles were another kind of idol. It says, "So Gideon took 10 of his servants," circle, he took 10 of his servants, "and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, 'Who did this?' When they carefully investigated, they were told, 'Gideon, son of Joash, did it.' The people of town demanded of Joash, 'Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it.'" He did what God called him to do, but he needed help to do it. And so he got 10 of his buddies together. Often when we are called by God to do something, we're going to need help. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. Not only are we going to need God's help, guess who else's help we're going to need? We're going to need one another. This is one of the reasons God gives us the church, guys. And church is not optional if you're a disciple of Jesus. You're either part of it or you're not. But if you say, "I'm just going to go with God, and I like God, I don't really like his people," well, they come together. It's a complete package. And there's no such thing as an independent Christian. You are connected or you're not. God's will is that all of us be connected because God knows we need one another. God knows we're incomplete without one another. God knows this goes beyond just coming to church on Sundays even and saying hi. And I'll see you next week. No, he wants us to be family. He wants us to be interconnected. He wants that relational aspect that's there. Guys, I can't tell you how blessed I've been in my life because people know me well enough who are spiritual who can say, "You are screwing up in this area of your life. You're doing good here, 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 and here, but you really need to work over here." I can't tell you how blessed I've been because of that. If I hadn't had other people in my life, I wouldn't have been able to. And I still have all kinds of issues. I'm not trying to stand up here and say I don't. But I've overcome a lot of issues too. Because people in my life who are wiser, who are further down the road in faith than I am, have been able to see and help. And I've also then in turn been able to help others. You know, that feels good. Not only to get help, but to be able to help somebody else. God wants to use all of us that way. Because all of us are incomplete without one another. The secret to victory in this battle is, again, I trust and obey. I trust and obey. God says you need people. Do you trust that? God says, "I want you to be connected to people. I want you to be connected to a church. I want you to be like family to one another." Do you trust that? Do you obey that? That's what God desires for you. Judges 7, verse 1. So Gideon, and we'll just keep reading here. Gideon and his army, okay? Just stop right there. That's underlined. Did Gideon by himself go and defeat the Midianites? Who did Gideon have with him? His army. He didn't go fight this battle on his own. Gideon and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Harod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you." Now God's going to start messing with him. "If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever's timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So he had 32,000 people with him. He comes up to these 32,000. These are the guys that are with him. He says, hey, if any of you guys are scared, you can go home. 22,000 of them leave. He's left with 10,000, right? That's a big chunk. Only 10,000 were left who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, no, there's still too many. Still too many. Bring them down to the spring. I'll test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. So Gideon took his warriors down to the water. The Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup the water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink it with their mouths in the stream. This is kind of an odd thing, but this is how God tests them. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. So Gideon's thinking, all right, we're going to send 300 more home, right? We'll keep these other 9,700. We'll be good. God reverses it. 300 drink with their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night the Lord said, get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. So Gideon took Pura, went down to the edge of the enemy camp, and if you read the story, you'll find out he goes up to the edge of the enemy camp, and he hears soldiers talking, one of them saying, talking about a dream that he had about this guy named Gideon who was going to come and defeat them. And so already there's this fear spreading through the camp. But God works through this guy in such a way that only he can get the glory. Sometimes we can look around and we can say, I know God wants me to be connected to people, but I don't know about these people around me. I don't know about them. They make me a little uncomfortable. And I don't really think they know what they're talking about. Anybody ever felt that way in the church? I know I have. Just being honest. I know some of you felt that way about me. That's all right. The point here is God can interject himself into a community. He can make that community or that person or that group something they would have never been on their own. Just like he can do that in an individual's life, he can do that in a community's life. That's why some of the best churches that I know about in the United States are full of some of the most jacked up people that I know. Ours is one of them. Hallelujah! You interject God into the equation, man, it changes the math. And that's what happens here. 300 dudes, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to kick this army's butt. The third battle is the battle I should expect. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. If I supply the commitment, God will supply the connections. If I supply the commitment, God will supply the connections. All I mean by that is some of you are here and you're thinking, I want to get right with God. I want to be better. I want to do well. All God asks you to do on the front end is just commit to following him. And if you will commit to following him, he's going to tell you what you need to do. And all you got to do is trust and obey, just like we've said, right? You trust and obey God. One of the things God calls us to do is to plug in with a community of believers who can help us. And if you will supply that commitment, God will put people in your life that can help you. That's how he works. When you start seeking God, you may not know it, but God has been seeking you your whole life. He's just been waiting on you to want it. You think he's not going to put people in your life that can help you? He sure will. But you guys have got to make the decision whether you're going to take advantage of that or not. Nobody can make the choice for you. It really is up to you. And in making that choice, we become who God wants us to be. We get on that path, right? But third, the third battle is the battle I should expect. The battle I should expect. And this is just the battle against anything in the world contrary to God, which is pretty much everything. Is that encouraging? No, this is just enemies of God. Guys, this can be philosophies, this can be ideas, this could even be people, if people just set their heels against God. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have many troubles. He doesn't say you might. He doesn't say maybe. He says, you're going as my follower to have troubles. We have troubles because this world is broken. This world wars against God, and this world, if we are on God's side, is going to war against us too on a lot of different fronts. We need to expect that. Just like I said at the beginning of the lesson, we're in a war. If you are going to be in a war, you better expect there are going to be battles. There are going to be things you have to face. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're going to be exempt from trouble. In fact, it means you're going to probably have more of it on some levels. Because we're in a broken, messed up world. Let me keep reading here. Judges 7. Watch me. This is Gideon talking. He told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. That's what a good leader does right there. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And if you keep reading the story, they actually started fighting each other and killing each other because there was such chaos in their camp. And then those that were left ran out of there. Israelites rallied from all the towns around when they heard the Midianites were on the run. All the men went and grabbed their swords and they took off after them and they chased these dudes around the countryside, killing them as they went. These people that had slaughtered and oppressed and caused famine and done all kinds of horrible things, worshiped horrible gods and did horrible things in the worship of them, God gave them victory. And he used this guy that at the beginning of the story was hiding in a hole to become a mighty warrior and go and have this great victory. And that's the story of transformation that God wants in all of our lives. I don't care where you are, you're in a battle. I don't care if you're on the front end of this thing, like Gideon was at the beginning of the story. I don't care if you're further along and you're still having your faith tested and you still got growth. All of us do. We're in a war. But guess what the secret to victory is? I trust and obey. Are you seeing a pattern here? What's a good Bible word for trust and obey? Faith. Jesus wants you to have a full life. You want to know how you have a full life and the best life you can have on this earth? Faith. That's it. You are loyal to God, you trust God, you obey God, you believe in God, faith. That's where it starts. I love this story, man, because I tell you, I've struggled like this guy has. I've felt small, and I'm encouraged by this, so I hope you guys are too. I want you to pull out real quickly this cardstock piece of paper called a Crossings Communication Card. If this is your first time here, we are really glad you're here. And if it's not your first time here, we're glad you're here too. But we are really a church that wants to connect with you. We are a church that is full of people that are passionate about helping one another. And we really want nothing more, guys, than just to see everybody get on this road to becoming who God created you to be. And all of us are in different places in that journey, but that's okay. God loves you just right where you are, but he does want to work in your life and help you become something more. So what we want to offer you here is just a way to respond if you would like to get on the road to becoming that person God created you to be. If you are just investigating faith, if you're just investigating Christianity, I mentioned, several times, I was a skeptic for years. I could not believe there was a God. I finally came around to eventually believing there must be a God just because of some of the evidences and stuff I saw, but I really wasn't sure about this Bible. I wasn't sure about Jesus. I wasn't sure about a lot of things. But I became a person who was going to seek truth and follow truth no matter where it led. And did you know there's so much evidence to support the stuff this book says and to support the things that this man Jesus said and did? There is an overwhelming amount of evidence out there. And if you seek truth, you don't have to be worried about asking questions, because if it's true, it's going to stand up to the hardest ones. And so I just encourage you to be a truth seeker. And if that's where you're at and you want to investigate that, mark on there, "I'd like a personal Bible study." And we'll hook you up with somebody who can help and just investigate with you. This isn't a, you know, I'm up here, you're down here thing. It's just, hey, let's get together and like one beggar giving bread to another beggar, you know. Let's just look at this stuff. If you have been coming around for a while and, you know, maybe you have faith in God, but you've never made an official commitment to follow God, baptism is the biblical way that we make that commitment to follow Jesus. This is something that was instituted in the early church. If somebody wanted to give their life to the Lord, they would be baptized. And baptism is just like Jesus lived and then died and was buried in a tomb and then rose from the dead. Baptism is our coming and saying, okay, I'm ready to die to myself. I'm going to let God take over my life. Baptism is then a burial in water, and we come up out of that water to live a new life. And it's the biblical way that we make this commitment to follow Jesus. We give our whole life over to Jesus. And the Bible teaches in Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, and several other places, the way God responds is that He will forgive our sins when we get our heart right and make that commitment, and He will give us the gift of what is known as the Holy Spirit, which is God's Spirit that comes to live within us. This is a supernatural experience, and this doesn't mean that you get up and you have this weird feeling or anything like that. It's just an assurance that God is faithful. He does what He says He's going to do. And the Holy Spirit then helps us live the best life we can live by following and honoring God. And that's a whole other study, but that's in a just real short piece there. That's what happens when we give our lives to God in baptism. If you've never been baptized, check on there, "I'd like to be baptized." And we will talk to you about that. We will study that with you. This is something God calls us to do if we want to follow Him. You've heard me talk about abuse when I was standing up here. I like to talk about it every week because every week I'm talking to a group of people. Statistically, many of you in here were abused as kids and you never talked to anybody about it. Many of you in here were. We have resources. We are uniquely positioned as the Crossings Church. We have resources and counseling and things we offer for victims of childhood sexual abuse who have never gotten help. If you want to talk to somebody about that, please put that on your card. It's confidential, guys. You don't have to worry about it being spread around or anything like that. We understand, okay? Or you can just come talk to me, and I'll connect you with who you need to be connected with. If you're not comfortable with that, just put it on the card. But we would like to help. And guys, I don't care what your issue is. If you're struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling raising kids, if you're struggling with some whatever issue, there are people present who are wise who can counsel you out of God's word on how to respond in that situation. I'm confident of that. And so whatever your need is, guys, we're going to sing a song here in just a minute. Just indicate it on that card, and we will follow up. And even if you just need prayer, guys, we will pray for you. But let me close with a prayer, and we will call it a day. God, thank You for Your church. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your commitment. Thank You for the hope You give us. We praise You for being good. We praise You for wanting the best for us. We praise You for being patient with us. I pray as we hold those cards in our hand, God, that You will prompt us to write what we need to write, to check what we need to check. God, to give You a chance. I pray for those right on the fence, God, that they'll just be assured this is a place and a people where they can get help.
And I pray we respond appropriately. It's in your name we pray. Amen.